off sin and grow in holiness. O Lord, guard my mouth. Let me only speak the things which is in accordance with you. Lord, help me. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let me see if I can figure out this recorder thing. It's not like it works sound or anything like that. All right, so we're going to go ahead and continue in our series in Philippians. So last week, Brother Jeff preached and he taught on Paul's thanksgiving for the Philippians. And he was talking about the source of his thanksgiving was the partnership that the Philippians had in the gospel with Paul. That was the source of his thanksgiving. And we also looked at the prayer of Paul, that Paul's heart for the people of Philippians was one that their love would abound more and more with all knowledge and all discernment. And Paul's desire was to see that the saints were purified, were holy before the Lord at the day of Jesus Christ with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. This is his prayer and his desire for the people of Philippians, his love for them. So today we're going to continue on by looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. And in this portion of text, Paul is going to write about his suffering and how the Lord is using his suffering. How the Lord is using his imprisonment to advance the gospel and to encourage the brethren. So let's get started in reading the text. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. All right, so the main points we're going to be looking at in this text, we're going to be looking at Paul's desire to tell and communicate to the Philippians what God is doing through his imprisonment. And then we're going to look at how Paul's imprisonment is used for the advancement of the gospel in jail. And then we're also going to be looking at Paul's imprisonment and how God is using that to advance the gospel through the brothers. And then lastly, we're going to look at the joy that Paul has in the fact that Christ is proclaimed. So the first part is Paul's desire to tell the Philippians of what God is doing. That's found in Philippians 1, verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. This is something that Paul is desiring for the Philippians to understand and to grasp because it has benefit for them. He wants them to know this truth of what he's about to share here because it's for their benefit. And if it's for their benefit, let us also listen to what he has to say and glean from what we can learn about Paul expounding upon the work that God is doing through his imprisonment. So first, this is the first use in this passage of the term brothers. He uses it multiple times throughout the book. He says, I want you to know brothers. If you think about Paul and his apostleship, right? And oftentimes in his letters, he does use his apostleship, you know, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But here, he's really identifying with the brethren as fellow co-laborers in Christ Jesus, as saints of God. They're brothers together with the gospel. He's communicating the truth of what has happened of his through his imprisonment, he's communicating this truth to brothers, right? So he does not elevate himself to be this superior Christian and is looking down upon the people of Philippians. But no, there's this idea of brothership, right? Together in the gospel, laboring together. This is his attitude and his heart towards the people of Philippians. And I want to ask us, myself included especially, is do we have this heart towards one another? Do we, when we think of one another, do we think of ourselves as brothers in Christ Jesus, as co-laborers in the gospel? Do we think of ourselves more as positions to be won, or parties or camps? Or do we recognize that we have all been reconciled to the same God? We have the same Spirit dwelling in us, walking in unity. We use that term a lot here, brothers, sister, right? And it's biblical, because that's who we are as Christians. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus, you're a brother, a sister with every other fellow brother and sister in Christ. Because we are adopted as sons of God. We are children of God. We are part of the family of God. So this is how Paul is addressing the Philippians. And what is it that Paul wants them to know? What is he wanting to communicate to these brothers and sisters? He wants them to know the fact that his imprisonment is actually being used for the advancement of the gospel. Which is counterintuitive, because when you think of imprisonment, what is the purpose of imprisonment? It's to deter and to stop, supposed to be evildoers, right? And so Paul's adversaries and the gospel's adversaries were trying to put a stop and hinder the advancement of the gospel by putting Paul in prison, right? He's out of the game. But that's not so with God. God does not sit down just because Paul is in prison. No, God uses the circumstances of his imprisonment to actually advance, right? So it does the opposite effect of what was intended. I think about Joseph, right? And the brothers seeking to, because of jealousy, throwing him into the pit. And what does God do? He uses that. What they meant for evil, God meant it for good. Right? We see that in Genesis 50, verse 20. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Right? So because of the famine that was coming, God raised up, through this terrible circumstances, God raised up Joseph as a means of provision for the people, to keep many people alive today. And what we have is, through Paul's imprisonment, though it was meant to be a deterrent for the gospel, God instead transformed that and used it to advance the gospel, right? So God is actually reconciling people to himself and allowing the gospel to be proclaimed as a result of this imprisonment. Reconciling people to himself through this trial, through this affliction that Paul is going through. So he's saying this is the advancement of the gospel. What is the gospel? I know we hear that term a lot. It's very familiar to us. The gospel, right? It becomes something that we just don't think much beyond. It can easily become common. The gospel is the good news. We've heard that as well. It's the good news. But what is this good news that is advancing as a result of the imprisonment of Paul? Turn to Isaiah 52, verse 7 through 12. This good news that is being advanced through the imprisonment of Paul, this good news was foretold by the prophets. And we oftentimes think of the gospel simply as forgiveness of sins, right? No longer going to hell, but going to heaven. It can be simplified to that, but that's just a small portion of the gospel. The gospel is so much greater than just that. It's so much more comprehensive. The gospel, Isaiah 52, starting verse 7, there's a foretelling of the gospel. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. So this gospel, this good news, is being heralded by the prophets, and it's a gospel of peace. It's a good news of peace. Instead of bondage, there's peace. It's a good news of, behold, your God reigns. It's about the reign of Christ. That's what the gospel, the good news that Christ reigns, that he has delivered us, that he has redeemed us, right? No longer in slavery to our sin, but set apart unto the Lord. This is the good news that Paul is intent upon proclaiming to the nations. Do we actually believe that this is good news? It's common to us because we hear it a lot. But do we recognize, like, is this something that excites us? This is a good thing. Like, if you had good news, think about announcement of a baby, right? That's good news. We long to tell other people, oh, guess what? My wife is pregnant, right? That's good news. And we want to tell other people about it. But do we view the gospel as good news? Do we desire to want to go and tell about the glorious grace of God that he has sent Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One, to deliver us out of darkness, who we were in slavery and bondage to our sin, but set apart now because of what Christ has done, to now be sons of the kingdom, to now be under the rulership and authority of Christ in submission to his law. This is the good news that is being proclaimed through Paul. The good news of the suffering servant foretold in Isaiah 53. That he has come, he has borne our griefs, he has carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Prior to Christ's coming, there was no atonement. There was only a foreshadowing of what was to come. But now that Christ has come, there's atonement for sins. There is peace with God. There is no hope for any one of us apart from the good news of Jesus Christ. If the Anointed One of God, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, did not come to save us, we would be of all men the most to be pitied. We would be perishing in our sins, in bondage and slavery to the devil, desiring to do the things of the devil. But God has delivered us out of that darkness to walk in holiness before him, to set apart a people who are holy unto the Lord. The Israelites were looking forward to this, but they were looking forward to the Messiah, and the Messiah came. And we have Paul, who's recognizing that, going to proclaim this to the nation, to Israel, to the Gentiles, that a light has come, but they reject it. Why is the gospel, the good news, why is that so offensive? Why is he in prison for saying something that's good? Good news. It's because of what the good news demands. It demands repentance, turning away from your idols to serve the living God. It is a liberation from slavery to sin. But the problem is, man loves darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So they persecute the good news. They hate the good news. They call good evil and evil good. But we are here to proclaim the good news so that those who are his may hear the good news and come and to be reconciled to God. So Paul is in prison, but this is used for the advancement of this glorious news that Christ has come to reign, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, who rose from the dead, who's reigning at the right hand of God the Father, who is making his enemies a footstool for him, for his feet. This is the God that Paul is proclaiming. This is the Christ whom he is declaring to the world that he wants to make known and exalt. So next we're going to look at Paul's imprisonment, the advancement of the gospel in jail. Philippians chapter 1, turn back there to Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Sorry, 13, not 3. 1 verse 13. So I want you to know that, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So we see that the advancement of the gospel as a result of his imprisonment has resulted in the jailers and all the rest who are involved in his imprisonment, who are near his imprisonment, to recognize, no, he's not suffering just as a criminal. He's suffering for the sake of Christ. And we see this testimony in Acts. We see this throughout Acts in multiple places of how Paul, through his imprisonment, has an opportunity to proclaim Christ where otherwise it couldn't. Okay, so Acts 24, he stands before Felix. And he proclaims the good news of the gospel. He's giving a defense of why he's in prison. And he's defending the gospel, and as a result, the gospel is being advanced through the proclamation of the gospel as a result of these trials and these hearings that he is in. So, what is meant for evil by those who hate the gospel is used for the advancement of the gospel, even within Caesar's household. In fact, you see in Philippians chapter 4, it says in verse 21, it says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus, the brothers who are with me greet you. Also the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." The gospel has made its way into Caesar's household. Now, I don't know if that's particularly as a result of these imprisonments, but we do know that there are saints within Caesar's household that have been reconciled to God, who were most likely Gentiles because it's a Roman context, who had no hope. Now the light of the gospel has shone through Paul's imprisonment, and they have been having the opportunity to be reconciled to God. And the rulership and the kingship of Christ is being advanced through this suffering. Turn to 2 Timothy 2. Verse 8-13. I'm sorry? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 through 13. "Remember Jesus Christ." This is Paul instructing Timothy. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." So we see Paul's heart. In the midst of his imprisonment, he's being imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. And his heart is that he recognizes the word of God is not bound. Right? So that's the problem, is you can't stop the word of God. Scripture has, God has promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. So you cannot, no matter how many people you imprison, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Guess what? You got a man in prison, he might stand before a trial. He can testify of the goodness of God, of the grace of God to reconcile sinners to Christ. The jailers who mock them, maybe beat this Christian, they know it's for Christ that he's suffering. And it's a testimony to them of the kingdom of God here on earth. And his desire, Paul's desire, is he would endure everything for the sake of the elect, for those who are chosen by God, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is his aim and goal in life, is that those who are elect, those who are the people of God, may be saved, may have salvation, have eternal life. May the Lord help us have this heart as Paul does. Next, we're going to look at Paul's imprisonment and how the advancement of the gospel is, the gospel is advancing through the brothers, right? So first we looked at how the gospel was advancing through his testimony, through the palace guard, to the palace guards and through to all the rest, that his imprisonment was in Christ. And one quick note on that is, if we're to be imprisoned, let it be for the sake of Christ. If we're to suffer, let's let it be not just because of our rudeness or our brashness, or the, let it be for the gospel's sake. Let it be known that it's not because of our sin that we're suffering, but no, it's because we proclaim Christ. We need to examine ourselves and to make sure that if we're suffering, make sure it's just for the gospel, right? Make sure it's for the truth of God, the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom of God, the rulership of God, the authority of God, and let it be that and not something else. All right, so Paul's imprisonment, the advancement of the gospel through the brothers. First, Philippians 1, verses 14 through 17. Philippians 1, verses 14 through 17 says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." So again, this is something that is not intuitive, in the sense of Paul gets imprisoned. The brothers see the imprisonment of Paul, and instead of shrinking back in fear, they are increased in boldness. How is that? We think about, you know, the government authorities in Romans 13, right? They're supposed to be a terror to evildoers, to punish the evildoers, right? And so that would be a deterrent for those who desire to do evil to not do it. But with the gospel, you can imprison the people of God, but actually strengthens the brethren if we view this imprisonment properly. It says for most of the brothers, which indicates that there were some brothers that did not increase in their boldness, but possibly even were more terrified to proclaim Christ because of the imprisonment of Christ, imprisonment of Paul. But we do see that most brothers became had increased confidence in the Lord. They grew in their confidence in the Lord because of the imprisonment of Paul. So how is that possible? So notice first, where is their confidence? Their confidence that's increasing is in the Lord. Okay? Their confidence is not in the circumstances, not in the man, but it's confidence in the Lord. Okay? So that's in verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord. So there's a becoming confident, which suggests that prior to this, there was a lack of confidence, at least to a degree. Right? There's a growth in confidence by the brothers that comes about because of the imprisonment of Paul, which suggests that if Paul had not been imprisoned, then the confidence of these brothers might not have been increased to the extent that it is. Which again is working for the advancement even more than it would have been had he not been imprisoned. The gospel is being advanced, which is the exact opposite of what the adversaries were trying to accomplish. So the confidence is in the Lord. So they looked at Paul's imprisonment and concluded that God was trustworthy. So confidence. There's another translation that I believe has faith or trustworthy. This has the idea of trusting, having confidence, right? Faith, trusting in the Lord. So there was a lack of trust in the Lord. Looking at that had to do with fear of the possibilities of imprisonment, of persecution, of suffering for the name of Christ. And yet, when they saw the testimony of Paul, that gave them increased confidence in the Lord. They saw what God had done through the imprisonment of Paul. And it caused them to have a greater trust in the Lord and the faithfulness of God towards His people. That though they may likewise be imprisoned as Paul was, yet there's this testimony of Paul and his faithfulness in prison and how the Lord has used that to advance the gospel. And that is a source of confidence for the brothers. And again, we have here that it talks about how Paul is communicating this to the church at Philippians. I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me, right? So he's communicating these truths, and it seems like the reasons for communicating these truths is so that the people of Philippians could have a greater confidence in the Lord. And if the Philippians and the brethren can have a greater confidence in the Lord because of the imprisonment of Paul, so can we. This is the same God who's in 2022. He has not changed. The God of Paul is the same God who rules now. So Paul's imprisonment, it was a testimony of the truth of Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 33. There's promises of God, right? God is completely trustworthy. There is no reason why we should not trust the Lord. Whether we have an example of the imprisonment of Paul or not, we should have total confidence in the Lord because of his character. However, God used the example of Paul as a reminder that the Lord is trustworthy. Right? So we often forget about the promises of God, or we doubt the promises of God. And the Lord, but we need to remember and look back at what God is doing to give us confidence. Yes, he's done it for Paul. He will do it again. Right? I can see the work in real life tangibly that Paul is bold in his imprisonment. He's not shying away from the gospel. He's going before councils and he's proclaiming Christ with boldness. And that encourages the believers to do likewise. So Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. He says, this is Christ speaking. So have no fear of them. And this is after he says, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So he's laying the groundwork that they persecuted Christ. They're going to persecute you. Okay? And then he says, so have no fear of them. And here's why. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So here we have the words of Christ saying, do not fear, though you're going to have adversaries, though you're going to be in prison, though you're going to be dragged before kings as a witness. Do not fear them, because they can only kill the body. But fear him who can kill both body and soul. Cast into fire, hellfire. And then he comforts them with the reality of God's care for his creation. He says that are not two sparrows sold for a penny, super cheap, right? Not of much value. There's sparrows everywhere. They're a penny a dozen. Or 12 pennies a dozen. And no one, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Not one. Every single one that falls to the ground, it's the Father's plan, the Father's will. He watches over his creation. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Every single one of them. Fear not, therefore. In conclusion, again, looking at what God has done in his creation, do not fear. Here's why. Because you are of more value than many sparrows. If God would care about the least, the sparrows, how much more will he care for and take care of you? Though you go through the fire, though you go through the flame and the affliction, yet God will care for you. And this is what we see Paul going through. This is really just, if you doubt Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 33, look to Paul's example and see it in reality. See it played out. That God cares for his saints, though they be in affliction, though they be imprisoned, yet God cares for them and is with them. And there's not anything to be feared. So when we recognize the realities of Paul's imprisonment and what it produced, then that produces something. It produces a confidence that leads to something. A confidence in Christ, in God, that leads to a boldness in preaching. In fact, it says much more bold. He could have said more bold, but he said much more bold, right? God has used this suffering of Paul, this affliction of Paul, to increase tenfold, so to speak, the boldness of these brothers to proclaim the gospel without fear. Fear is a very real hindrance to the gospel. In a believer, us being afraid of the consequences of sharing the truth of God. But one, we got to recognize this is the good news of Jesus Christ. We got to believe that this is the glorious news of reconciling sinners to himself. And if we're filled with that, we ought to desire to tell others about that good news. And the thing that might hinder us is the fear of what's going to happen as a result. But we can look. No, there's nothing to worry about. God is in control. We don't have to fear, though they kill the body. Though you be Richard Rombrand and be tortured for 7 years, 10 years, whatever it might be. Yet the Lord is advancing the gospel to the persecutors, to the one who's beating you, right? To the testimony of those who come next and read the testimony of the work that God has done. We can be encouraged by reading biographies of faithful men. It can spur us on to persevere in trusting in the Lord. We don't want to trust in men. We don't want to put our trust in, you know, this saint or that saint. No, the trust is in the Lord. But we can look at what God has done in His people and recognize that's the work of God. And that same Spirit who works in them works in me. So they were increased in their boldness to proclaim the gospel because of his imprisonment. But there were two motives for preaching the gospel that is discussed here in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. We'll be looking at preaching the gospel from goodwill. That's the motivation being from goodwill. So we had some of the brethren who saw the imprisonment were emboldened to preach the gospel, and they preached the gospel from goodwill. Some indeed preached Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Okay, so the latter do it out of love, knowing that I have been put here for the defense of the gospel. And again, I was just talking about with, you know, going before Felix. He's being there, he's being brought there to defend the gospel, right? And because of his proclamation of the gospel, he's being imprisoned. So the brothers see this as a co-laborer. They see Paul, they love Paul, they recognize that he is a co-laborer in the gospel who is in prison because of his love for Christ, because of his service to proclaim the good news that reconciled these saints to the Lord. And they are compelled to preach the gospel. But then we see those who preach Christ from envy and rivalry. We see that in verse 17. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. In verse 15, skipping down to verse 17. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So this can seem kind of odd. It's like, okay, so why is there these brothers that are going out and proclaiming Christ to afflict Paul in his imprisonment? It was hard for me to understand, like, you know, what's going on here. But if we look at the reasonings, their hearts in proclaiming Christ, it was envy and jealousy, right? Or is envy and rivalry. Envy. It was a jealousy, seemingly of the work that God was doing through Paul, right? In advancing the gospel through Paul, and they were envious of the work that God was doing in Paul, through Paul, right? And there was rivalry, there was competition, there was envy, there was strife with these men who were apparently trying to compete against Paul, right? You think of the Corinthians. Oh, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul, right? We see that type of attitude in the Corinthians of, oh, well, you know, they're associating themselves with the man who led them to Christ. And it seems like, you know, so their motivation, they see Paul in prison and they're like, hey, let's take advantage of this opportunity, right? He's out of the game. Let's heap up, let's prove how many people we can save, right? And so there's this envy of the work that God's doing through Paul and is seeking to do their own thing. But they're still preaching Christ. Here's something important, right? There are people who have envy and rivalry and they're just preaching themselves, right? But they're still preaching Christ. They're preaching a gospel that saves from the wrong motives, right? It was selfish ambition that led them to do this, to be able to boast in how many people, you know, they preached the gospel to. But yet the gospel was nevertheless preached. Christ was proclaimed. And it might seem kind of petty, right, and silly of this competition. You know, aren't we together working side by side, co-laborers of the gospel? Isn't it the gospel that's primary? But there is some of that even today. We see it could be some famous preacher, Paul Washer, right? It could be John MacArthur, and you're envious of how many people are saved through them, how many people are going to their church, And you're like, well, I've got this small church over here, and, you know, look at him, right? And there's this competition when you should be working side by side for the gospel. God is doing a work in both of your churches, right? To advance the gospel, there should not be this rivalry. There should not be this jealousy of the work that God is doing in other believers. We should rejoice in the work that God does through other believers. We should view ourselves as co-laborers. I mean, think about some of the co-pastors at John MacArthur's church. They could say to themselves, well, the spotlight's always on John MacArthur, and they can get envious and want that spotlight, right? As an example, right? That's something that needs to be watched out for, is a rivalry in seeking to have prominence in the proclamation of the gospel. Be faithful where you're at, proclaim the gospel, and however many he brings. And do that rejoicing in what he's doing in John MacArthur, in Paul Washer. Let there not be rivalries in those things. So then we see Paul's conclusion to this, how should we view this rivalry that's going on versus genuine motives, right? You have the people who are genuinely preaching Christ and those who are actually trying to afflict Paul in his imprisonment by preaching Christ out of selfish ambition with rivalry and jealousy. His response is in verse 17. Actually, verse 18. What then? So how should we think about these things? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. The means of the proclamation of the gospel, as long as it's proclaiming Christ, he rejoices. He could just be wallowing in the attitudes of these brethren who are doing it out of selfish ambition. He could be focused on how wrong that is, but instead he rejoices that God is advancing the gospel even through means that are not pure. And so we should have that same heart. You know, you might have, even within godly men or biblical, who are preaching the gospel, you can have churches that might have some type of rivalry. And that needs to be repented of. We need to be co-laborers in the gospel. But we should also proclaim that just because someone comes and tries to proclaim the gospel and lead people away from grace life or whatever, we should rejoice that the gospel is being preached. Right? And we should have that view as well. This is not about grace life. This is about proclaiming Christ. And you see that despite all that Paul's going through, he desires Christ to be proclaimed. He rejoices in that. Do we as well rejoice in Christ being proclaimed? And if we do, shouldn't we proclaim Christ? Right? Like if that brings us joy, seeing Christ proclaimed, oh, but not me, Lord. You know, thank you, Will Dietrich, for proclaiming Christ. Amen, brother. But not me. Right? We ought to see this as good news and be emboldened to preach Christ wherever we're at, right? It's preaching Christ to your children. It's preaching Christ at your work. Not being ashamed or afraid of the consequences that may come about as a result of that proclamation, but entrusting yourself to God, having your confidence in the God, not being afraid. So let us have boldness in our proclamation of the gospel. Let's view this really as the good news. That we say it's the good news, but let's act like it, right? Let the good news work a work in us such that we're wanting to proclaim this to the housetops, right? Victory in Israel, right? Israel's had victory over the Philistines. And you've got the messenger who's running to tell the good news that the Lord has given victory to the people of Israel. So we have that same attitude. But even greater, we have a spiritual victory that far exceeds any physical victory. We have been delivered from the bondage of death, set apart to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should have that same drive to see the gospel proclaimed, even if it means our infliction, even if it means our imprisonment, which it very well could in the next years as this nation continues down its rebellion against God? Are we going to be faithful to proclaim Christ? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would do a work in us, that the gospel would produce fruit. Thank you that the proclamation of the gospel cannot be thwarted. Lord, thank you that you are faithful to fulfill what you've promised, that you have promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And that promise will not fail. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize the gospel for the gloriousness that it is, that it would not become common to us, that you'd refresh us with the gospel, that we would be bold in proclaiming you to our coworkers and those around us. Let us not fear those who can only kill the body, but fear you, Lord, and delight in you. In Jesus' name, amen.